Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. In verse 165, and we're going to be reading a lot in the Amplified this evening. Great peace have they that love your law. Nothing shall offend them or make them stumble. Great peace have they that love your law. Law there is not talking about the Mosaic law. Law is talking about the Word of God. Great peace have they that love your word. Nothing shall offend them or make them stumble. It's such a simple truth, really, a reality. But yet so many people find it so elusive, peace. People look for it. They take medicine to find it. They see doctors searching for it. But unless it's an organic problem, and sometimes it is, but unless it's an organic problem, the answer to our lack of peace is very simple. Great peace have they that love the Word of God. And nothing will offend them, and nothing will make them stumble. I love the simplicity of the Word. It's a good counselor. A good counselor. It says exactly what it means. It means exactly what it says. And it says it directly, and it says it plainly. Great peace have they that love the Word of God, and nothing will offend them, and nothing will make them stumble. The reason why many people stumble is because they're offended. Think about it. Somebody is offended and they sin with their tongue. The Bible tells us in James that the tongue is a small member, but it can cause great damage, can set a forest on fire. How small of a member is it, though? It's one of the smallest members of humanity, and yet it can do some of the worst harm to humanity. Why does it happen? Because often the people who utilize their tongue in that way are offended. The reason why they're offended is because they didn't have the great peace that came with loving the Word of God. If I love the Word of God, I will have tremendous peace that passes understanding. People won't always be able to understand the peace that I possess. Pastor Stevens was a man like that. You could not faze him. If he got angry, he was controlled in his anger. You could not get that guy riled up. Why? Because he loved the Word of God. It's so simple. Great peace have they that love your Word. What happens if you love something? You go after it and you pursue it and you take it more and more because you love it. It's like how many people love chocolate. And they buy chocolate bars, and they spend very large amounts of money on chocolate bars, and they put on tremendous quantities of weight because of chocolate bars. They pursue them. You know, do you love the Word of God the way you love chocolate bars? That you would pursue it? If you do, you'll have great peace. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God says, "The Word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart." How does this work? Why do we have great peace when we love God's Word? It's because of Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and it's full of power, making it active and operative and energizing and effective, and it is sharp. It penetrates to the dividing line, to the place where it separates the breath of life, the soul, from the immortal spirit. In order to have great peace, I need the Word of God to separate my soul from my spirit. The spirit is that part of me that was born with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us in John chapter 3 that whatsoever is born of the flesh is flesh, whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. The soul is a physical part of us. It comes alive when we come alive. At the moment of conception, there is a soul present. However, it is not a developed soul. And the soul develops over years and years. But the Spirit comes into us when we receive the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. And now, we have a soul and a spirit. Here's the thing. If I am to have great peace, I have to have the Word of God separate my soul from my spirit. Why is that? Because the soul is the part that is natural, and it belongs to the natural man. That doesn't make it wrong to have a soul. God gave us this soul. It's what makes us alive. But it has to be separated from the spirit in order for me to have this great peace. Now, the Word of God says that it divides the soul from the spirit and the joints from the marrow. Before we look really at the dividing of the soul and the spirit, let's very briefly look at joints and marrow. Joints is the word hormos, and it speaks of articulations where things meet. It separates the joints from the marrow. Marrow is mulos, where the blood is formed. The marrow is where the blood is formed. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So what is this really saying? That the articulation of what is natural and what is life has to be separated. The meeting place of the soul, natural life, and the spirit, God's life, has to be separated. Because if that meeting place is not separated, then the life of God will remain influenced by a human life within us. Keep in mind that in Ephesians 2:15, we are the one new man. That Christ and we are one entity now, one new species in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so what we need is for the Word of God to separate the articulation, the meeting place of the soul from divine life. Because the soul of man cannot intermingle with the soul of God. The part of us that intermingles with who God is the human spirit, which has a connection to the Holy Spirit. But we must not allow our human soul to get involved with our human spirit. It has to be separated. At that point of separation, when that takes place, we start to have peace. Why? Because we start to experience that divine life. Now, the thing that gives us the greatest problem as people is our emotions. One of the five parts of the soul. Our intellect can, of course, and so can our self-image, and so can our consciousness, and so can our volition. But the part that gives us the biggest problem is really our emotions. Satan targets our emotions. We need to have those separated from the human spirit within us. All too many times believers think that their emotions are the connecting point to God. How many people say things like, "I feel spiritual," or sometimes there are some churches, you'll come across them once in a while, they work it up in their emotions and call it the Holy Spirit. And really, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's just working things up in their emotions. There isn't necessarily any response to the Holy Spirit in our emotions. There could be, but that's not any sort of a prerequisite. That's not any sort of a standard. I'm much better off when my emotions are left out of the picture as far as my life with God goes. Now notice here that they are simply separated. They are not eliminated. They are separated. We don't stop being human beings. We are the human part of the one new man. We don't stop being human beings. The same way that Jesus had a body when he came on the earth 2,000 years ago, walking around Jerusalem and Galilee and Judea, in that same way, we are now the body of Christ. He needs us to be human, but he also needs us to have the life of God functioning and flowing through us and becoming the source of our very life. In order to do that, he has to separate the soul from the spirit. In Job 32, the Word of God says in verse 8 that there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. The Spirit of God and the breath of the Almighty makes it alive and gives it the capacity and the wisdom through the human spirit. Because that is where the human spirit is born, to understand the things of God. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That proceeds from the mouth of God. That separates the soul from the spirit. The deep calls unto the deep. In Psalm 42:7, the deep calls unto the deep. What does that mean? It means that the Spirit speaks to my spirit, and then it continues at the thunder of your water spouts. The preaching. When there's preaching, the thunder of his water spouts, where the water of the Word comes out, the Holy Spirit speaks to the human spirit. Now, the articulation of the human soul and the human spirit has to be separated. And the Word of God does the separating. Now, a lot of people have a lot of trouble with emotions. I'd say that's probably humanity's biggest problem. A lot of people have a lot of trouble with emotions. People don't usually think about this, but Satan uses emotions more than he uses anything else. Satan was deceived in his emotions in Ezekiel 28. He was beautiful. He fell in love with what he saw in the mirror. He was deceived in his emotions. And because he was deceived in his emotions, he then started attacking God. People do that also. People live in their emotions, and their emotions deceive them. They think because they can feel that the feeling is real, that the feeling is equal to truth. The feeling is real, but it's not the same as truth. But because people become oriented toward their feelings, and our culture teaches us to do these things, we think that the feelings have merit, that the emotions themselves have substance or worth, that they are a foundation, or perhaps something that needs to be catered to or satisfied somehow. Most people live their entire lives satisfying their emotions. Most people live their entire lives in deception. Satan's favorite weapon against us is our own emotions. That's his biggest target. We're not wrong for having emotions. God made us with them. They are one of the five parts of the soul. God himself has emotions. But our emotions in our natural man must be separated from the spirit. We live in the Spirit of God through faith. We don't live in emotions. We don't use them to define things. And we have to be extremely cautious, never get to the point where we would use them to define anything. People sometimes get perhaps very angry or hurt. Sometimes they make important decisions strictly because of something that's going on with their emotions, thinking that those emotions are something to respond to. If my emotions can elicit a response in me, then I am revering my emotions. Never reverence your emotions. Reverence the Word of God, not your emotions. Never reverence your emotions. Now, that's very easy to say, and it's very easy to think. But we have to understand how deeply ingrained in us this actually is. That very possibly we'll go out tonight and somebody will say something when we get home, or perhaps as we're driving and somebody will maybe cut us off or something, and we'll think something just casually. And we think it on the basis of our emotions, and maybe we'll even speak what we think. Perhaps you'll encounter a person this evening and they say something that's maybe a little bit unkind, or there's a misunderstanding there. And the emotions respond, and there's frustration or anger, and it may even be spoken. This is the danger of this. How is Satan going to get dominion over us as believers? Dominion means that he's on the throne, that he governs us. And we say to ourselves, Satan cannot govern me. The Holy Spirit lives within me. Well, if you're born again, then that's true. The Holy Spirit does live within you. But it doesn't mean that he cannot govern you. It simply means that he cannot possess you. But he can still govern the believer. And in fact, he governs believers quite frequently. We see that in some of the disputes that believers have. Wisdom from below, sensual and devilish, demonic. And what is its characteristic in Galatians chapter 5? Well, one of its major characteristics is that it produces strife. Satan is the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12 and verse 10. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And yet, how often do brethren accuse each other casually? Well, you did that. And they don't think anything about it. Or they'll press, did you hear about Larry? What Larry did? And they accuse each other casually. They don't realize that Satan is behind that. And the reason why they don't realize it is because they're not spiritually discerning. One of the biggest reasons for not being spiritually discerning is when people are in their emotions. Have you ever seen a group of believers and they form a clique and they are together and that is their group? And as a group, they think collectively. And if one person is offended, they're all offended. If one person is happy, they're all happy. Well, there's a part of that that is spiritual. When one member of the body rejoices, where we rejoice. If one suffers, we all suffer. But what if one is offended? Are we all offended? Great peace have they that love the word, and nothing will offend them. What if one accuses, do they all accuse? Or, let's put it this way, what if one accuses, do they all listen? What would it take for you to listen to an accuser? Oh, I don't care if the accuser is your best friend. What would it take for you to listen to an accuser? Well, it really kind of depends if they had a reason for it, most people would say. Did you know those are called party spirits? Those are specific demons that get a hold in people's lives because of emotions. Well, they're my friend and I like them and I want to be supportive of them. I want to hear them out if they're having a hard time. And they offended my friend. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this over the years. Party spirits, these little groups, these little factions, even within the body of Christ, these little factions, they said, therefore, I don't want to hear anymore, now we're dealing with party spirits. They said, I believe it. Party spirits. Was it an accusation? Party spirits. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. I don't care if Satan's your best friend. He's still Satan. I don't care if your best friend is doing the accusing. It's still Satan being the accuser of the brethren, whispering in somebody's ears. You see, why am I bringing this up? Here's the reason. Emotions take us into the dominion of the enemy. Far too often. The soul and the spirit must be separated. I cannot live successfully in the kingdom of God if the soul and the spirit are not separated. Because one way or another, I'm going to end up having my emotions targeted by the enemy. And if I'm not spiritually sharp, I won't recognize the enemy's fingerprints. The enemy leaves his fingerprints very readily. It's almost like sometimes he comes with a calling card. Hi, I'm the devil and I'd like to talk to you. I have a bill of goods to sell you. You have time to listen for a few minutes? Well, sure, you seem to be a pretty good-looking devil. You're nicely dressed, speak well. Seem like an upstanding devil. Come on, sit down, have some lunch. Have a cup of coffee. Have some tea with me. What is it? So what are you selling me, devil? I'm selling you a bill of goods. Doesn't matter what the bill of goods is. You're a smart-looking guy who knows how to think for yourself. Can you believe what they said about you? Can you believe what they did? Can you believe what they didn't do? Can you believe what they think? Can you believe what they're like? Can you believe? Do you know why Satan likes that phrase, can you believe? It's his favorite phrase. In Genesis 3:1, Satan was more subtle than any beast of the field. And what did he do? Can you believe it, Eve? I'm paraphrasing, but it's very close to the original meaning. Can you believe it, Eve? God said, you shall eat of every tree of the garden, but not of the tree of knowledge, of good and evil. Can you believe it? What sense does that make? Can you believe it? What did Satan do when he did that? He was subtle and he was crafty. What did he do? He separated her from the Word of God. Why did he need to separate her from the Word of God? because the Word of God separates the soul and the spirit. He needed a connection between her emotions and her spirit so that he could kill her spirit. And in her emotions, he succeeded. He made her afraid that God was going to keep something from her as soon as he could separate her from the Word. Not only did she now reverence her emotions, because that's what she was going after, the emotions brought her to her lust patterns. She wanted to have the knowledge that the angels possessed. And so she was separated by her emotions from God. And she responded to the beauty of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And she ate from it because it was pleasant to the eyes. She ate from it because of her emotions again. And then when she ate from it, her emotions brought her to giving Adam some to eat. Adam's emotions deceived him at that point also. And he became separated from the Word of God as he went against the definition that God had given him. And when he became separated, all of mankind fell and their eyes became open. Their perception was changed. Their eyes became open. And the world would say, what's wrong with having your eyes open? That's right, Satan. What's wrong with having your eyes open? You're so beautiful in the mirror. You fell in love. And when you fell in love, you became deceived. And when you became deceived, you attacked God. And when you attacked God, you took the angels with you. And when you took the angels with you, one third of you started a war and you were cast out from heaven. That's what's wrong with it, Satan. We don't think it through like that. We just think, well, that's the way I feel. We just think, well, I'm angry. We just think, well, I'm frustrated. Well, I'm afraid. I'm insecure. I'm in love. I'm happy about this. I'm not happy about that. What we don't realize is that we're giving away dominion over our own lives to our own enemy. Through our own emotions. The emotions are a powerful target, and Satan targets them very strategically. And he's subtle in doing it. He's the most subtle beast of the field. And he's good at it. And through our emotions, he brings us into points of deception. That we even go so far as to start to oppose ourselves. I can't help but wonder to myself, how many believers are robbed because he is a thief? How many believers are robbed by Satan through their own emotions? Young people, I'll tell you right now, if you go into your marriages one day when you do get married, if you go into your marriages emotions first, Satan will rob you of the relationship that God had intended with your spouse. That relationship cannot be based on your emotions. It has to be based on the Word of God, which separates your emotions from your spirit. And when your emotions are separated from your spirit, then you are free to have God's life present and God's love present. No one can love in their emotions. The world tells you that love is an emotion. Love has nothing to do with the emotions. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 that love is first patient and then kind. Let's look at that just for a second. Because often in our emotional deception, we think that something is love that is not. But really, God very clearly brings what is love. Love suffers long. It's patient with long suffering, and it is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself up. What does that mean? It doesn't elevate itself. Then it says, love is not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own. It is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Iniquity is what? Emotional rebellion. It doesn't highlight emotional rebellion. Isn't that interesting in this day and age? Emotional rebellion is rampant in our culture. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. What is the truth? God's word is truth. Christ is the truth, the way, and the life. That's what the truth is. How many people who say, "I love," are long-suffering in their patience? The practical manifestation of that is mercy. How many people are kind? The practical manifestation of that is grace. Or, on the other hand, how many people seek their own? This is how I feel. This is what I think. This is what I want. And they seek their own. You didn't do what I wanted. You're not the way I want you to be. How many people divorce because those words run through their minds? And they think because they feel anger or hurt or what have you, that that is a foundation for something. Well, what it really means is that that person doesn't love. How many people are easily provoked? How many people think evil? It doesn't even say, don't repeat evil. You can't repeat evil if you don't think evil. You see, emotions bring us to the places that separate us from the love of God, just like it did with Adam and Eve. Their emotions brought them to the place where they were separated from God. Now consider this. We are the one new man. And yet our emotions can separate us from God. And we are the one new man. What does that do to the body of Christ that we are? To be separated from the head? That's very dangerous. We can't stop being His body. But if you have a living person whose head and body are separated, what happens? Well, you can't kill them in this example, in this analogy, because they're still alive. We're believers. You can't kill us. But you can sever the head from the body, and the result is paralysis. That's really the connection between the head and the body. The spinal cord is severed, and now you have paralysis. Many people live there, and you can tell they live there because they don't have the essential nature of the head flowing in and being manifested through the body. In other words, they're not long-suffering in their patience. They're not kind. They do seek their own. They are easily provoked. They do think evil. See what I'm saying? When that takes place, you have paralysis. And then, because Satan is the author of this, he'll introduce accusation. And now you have to blame someone. You accuse the brethren. Listen to this carefully. If you are blaming, I don't care whether what you are accusing of is true or not. If you are blaming, God will not accept your blame. The just live by faith. But what faith do they live by? The faith of the Son of God in Galatians 2:20. If you are accusing, God will not accept your accusations. And blame is nothing more than an accusation. In Romans 2:1 and 2, God will impute your accusations to you. Also in Matthew 7 and verses 1 and 2. But people do these things because they are severed from their head and they are living in spiritual paralysis. Satan has robbed them using their own emotions. But instead of blaming the devil, who is the cause of it, they will point their finger at a person. You stand or fall before God with your volition, and that's the end of the story. You stand or fall before God with your own volition, and no one is to blame. No one. Because what God has allowed in 2 Corinthians 5:18, He has allowed for your good in Romans 8:28. And in 2 Corinthians 4:15, He allowed it for your sake. Now you may not understand, but the Word of God does declare it to be so. We cannot allow Satan to utilize our emotions to bring us into a place where he robs us. Now get this. He cannot rob us if we do not cooperate. A strong man is not going to allow a thief into his house. But if I open the door to the thief through my emotions, he will come in and steal. And then when he is stole from me, because I opened the door with my own volition to have high regard for my emotions and low regard for the Word of God, Satan robs me blind, but I don't blame Satan. I blame other people. I don't care what anybody does. I don't care what any circumstance is. I stand or fall before God for my own volition, and that's the extent of it. You see, we have this deception that we enter sometimes into because of emotions, that God will accept blame of someone else. And God says He will not have any of it. See, what happens to them, for example, let's say somebody does wrong us. Let's say they speak evil of us. What's with that, Jesus? Woe unto you when men speak well of you, but blessed are you when they speak evil of you. They spake well of the false prophets. But blessed are you when men speak evil of you. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. So somebody says something negative against me, and there may be a temptation for me to react in my emotions. I said, do you know what they did? Do you know what they said? He said, blessed are you, for great is your reward in heaven. The thing that makes our emotions respond the worst are those very things that God said bless us the most if we live in the Word of God with a soul and spirit that are separated. But the moment my emotions get a hold of something and start reacting to it, I walk away from the life of the truth. And so I don't enjoy what God had declared. I don't have peace. You see, let's put it this way. Let's say you say something against me. And instead of reacting in my emotions, I say, wow, God must really trust me. And His intention is to reward me very heavily in heaven. Instead of reacting, I say that. And what happens in my heart? I have great peace. I don't know about you, but it doesn't upset me knowing that I'm going to be well rewarded for something. how upset is a person when they go to work knowing they're going to be paid very heavily for a day's work? We get afflictions and our emotions respond to the afflictions. But the Word of God says that a momentary light affliction works an eternal weight of glory. But we say, I'm suffering. And Jesus said, they that suffer with Him will also reign with Him. But in my emotions, I can't see that. Because Satan is stealing from me. And he robs joy, and he robs peace, and he robs well-being, and he robs a sound mind, and he robs the things that God had prepared for those that love Him, which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. My emotions, sometimes I'll respond to the devil. You're under whose dominion accusers are under? The Bible tells us, under Satan's dominion. Their emotions gave Satan the run of their tongue. And they are now under his dominion in their operational reality. Reverence the Word. Reverence the Word. Don't reverence your emotions. Reverence the Word. If I don't reverence the Word, I don't have a choice. I have to reverence the emotions because that's all that's left. There's nothing there to separate the soul from the spirit. And it becomes all about my emotions. Okay, how does it look if I reverence the Word? Well, I get built up. And I don't say to myself, a half hour, I'm good. I get as much as I possibly can get. I get built up. And I never feel satiated because I want more building up. I love His Word. It's like chocolate, but better. Is that even possible? Yes, it is. The more you get, the more you want. It's that simple. The less you get, the less you want. And so if I'm someone who doesn't really want much of the Word, it's probably because I'm not getting much of the Word. It can be other factors too, but that's one of the biggest. Eat the Word. Eat the Word. I wish I could really get people to think with this. Eat the Word. Eat the Word. Think with it. Don't let Satan rob you of it through the cares of this life. If you received it, the first thing he wants to do is take it away from you. Don't let him do that. Eat the Word and keep it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Eat the Word. In Proverbs 20 and verse 27, the Word of God says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts. That word spirit is neshama. It means the breath of life. The breath of life of man is the lamp of the Lord. What's this talking about? Whatsoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Searching all his innermost parts. Searching is the word kapas. Do you know what this means? To disguise oneself. Now let's look at this again. The Spirit, which is born of the Holy Spirit in man, disguises himself in his innermost parts. This is how it works. I have a soul that's separated from my spirit through the Word of God. The human spirit, which is in fellowship, in connection with the Holy Spirit, receiving life from the Holy Spirit, disguises himself as my innermost parts. Okay, he disguises himself as my deep thoughts. He disguises himself as my deep considerations. He hides through the Word of God in my unconscious and my subconscious mind. He disguises himself as my own thoughts, and yet it's the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. Because the soul is now separated from the spirit, and my humanity is taking life from the Word. And because now I have a frame of reference established in the Word of God, a living human spirit that is actively fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, a human soul with its emotions and all the other trappings of humanity, separated, not eliminated, but separated from that human spirit. And now I have the ways of God, the mind of God, the heart of God, the thoughts of God. And my emotions, my natural identity, what I would naturally be conscious of, they're present because they're part of my physical body. But they don't affect me. They don't speak to me. They're just there. Oh, it may sting when somebody is unkind, but the stinging doesn't speak to me. If somebody does something against me, it may hurt, but the pain doesn't speak to me. And I don't have to listen to it when it doesn't speak. You see, what we reverence, we listen to. And so if I reverence my emotions, I will listen to my emotions, and my emotions speak to me. But if I reverence the Word of God, if I reverence the presence of God, if I reverence the thoughts of God, and if I reverence the Word of God, then the Word of God speaks to me. If my emotions speak to me, the Word does not. I'm not saying that the Word's not present. It's just not speaking to me. My emotions are. If the Word of God is speaking to me, my emotions are not speaking to me. I'm not saying my emotions are not present. They're just not speaking to me. And I don't listen. Instead, I listen to the Holy Spirit, who's disguising himself in the innermost parts. And I'm thinking with his thoughts. And I have great peace because I'm listening to the right person. Amen?